Forgot to mention Hope is at home with Caroline. She is sick as well, so that's why she's not with me this morning. This morning we're going to continue our study in Galatians, and I'm going to try not to be a broken record. Now, this is the third sermon that is associated with the law, and it kind of goes with the rainy, dreary day we're having. We don't think of the law as too exciting and bright, but we also have promise in this message too, so we're going to try to bring in a little sunshine at the end of it. You know, when you preach through a book, you know, you have things that kind of repeat themselves over and over again, and you try to decide, well, do I skip this chapter? And then if you skipped it, then you have to answer to somebody that asked you, why did you skip this chapter? So it's kind of hard to go through and to know what to preach on, what to skip, what to repeat. So I just pray that this morning God could use me in another way to speak about the law and also to speak about his promises. We're going to shed a little light on the Old Testament, Mosaic law, Levitical law, but we're also going to look at the promise. And the promise came through Abraham's seed. And that's going to be the main focus of the lesson here this morning. As we have went through Galatians, we see this struggle with the law and the new promise that's given. In the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the gospel for a different one. In chapter 2, we see where Paul calls out Peter and Barnabas and the Jews for stepping away from the Gentiles because of the law, and they still had their hooks in them. Chapter 5, you see a little bit about the circumcision, how that's still hanging on. The beginning of this chapter 3, we see who has bewitched you. So there's this conflict with these new believers in the law, still trying to hang on. They're still trying to hold on to these old teachings that have been such a part of their life that they just can't quite let go of. So this chapter, this section we're going to be reading is another ploy of Paul to kind of explain to them, you know, the law and the promise. You don't have to hang on to these old teachings anymore. You've been redeemed. With that, let's go ahead and read Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 29. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, and so to make the void promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by the intermediary. Now, the intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not, for if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So let's start out here in verse 16. Paul is relaying here the importance of the singular here. And different translations would refer to Abraham's seed versus offspring. And in different parts of Scripture, you'll see it in the plural. But Paul, knowing this, wants to bring attention to the singular aspect of the offspring. And he wants to put the emphasis that this offspring is Christ, referring to one, as it says there in verse 16. So let's start out by talking about the law before we get into the promise. And when we're speaking of the law here, we're talking about the Levitical law, the Mosaic law that was given to the Israelites. The law was never intended to be a way of salvation. That was never the case. And through the years, the law, the Israelites were so focused on keeping the law that it's almost like they forgot about the promise altogether. You know, the law was very specific, what God was given his people to follow in obedience. Even today, the Jews are in fear of misusing God's name, according to the law. And that comes from Exodus 20, not to miss 20, verse 7, not to misuse God's name. So they won't say Yahweh, which is God's name. They substituted with other things like Adonai, my Lord, or Hashem, the name. So why the law? I want to get in, talk a little bit the reasons why God gave the law, but first I want to speak of from God himself in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving to you today for your own good. So it's for your own good, and it's to walk in obedience to God. Reasons for the law. Verse 19 starts us off here. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. So the law is to point out our sin. What would we know what sin would be unless we had a law to tell us what sin is? So Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? What is the law? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I could not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. And you know, the law not only points out the sin in our own life, but it also points out how it affects other people within our life. And ultimately it shows us how it affects God and our relationship with him and how our sin grieves God. So the law judges us. It also condemns us. But through that, it points us to a Redeemer. The law condemns us, and we know we are in need of a Savior. So therefore, it points us to Christ. And the parable of the publican and the Pharisee sheds some light on this. And that's Luke 18, verses 9 through 13. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, O God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The law drives us to Christ like the publican pounding his chest. God, have mercy on me. Knowing our sin, knowing we are condemned by the law, we look to the Savior. Not like the Pharisee who was living above the law, saving himself through his good deeds, his good works. Verse 24, the law is our guardian. The New King James Version calls it a tutor. And as, if we think of a tutor, we think of a teacher. A teacher in school will teach our children right from wrong, at least in the Christian school, good from evil. But it's also a guardian. And a guardian's intended to protect us. And in this case, we're trying to protect ourselves from ourselves. I don't know if y'all remember the Andy Griffith Show. Y'all remember Otis? He was the town drunk, and he would come rolling into the jail at about 12 o'clock, and he would unlock the door, hang the key back on, and shut it behind him, and sleep until he was sober. Well, he was protecting himself from himself. He could be out there on the street, drunk in public, which was against the law. He knew it, and so he, you know, brought himself in and took care of it and protected himself. And then who comes along but Barney? I would say he's more like the Pharisee. He would point his finger at Otis and tell him what he's doing wrong. I guess Andy could be God. He was the merciful and just one. Any rate, we need to, the law helps us protect ourselves from ourselves. It is a guardian. But ultimately, what does the law do? What is the purpose of the law? It's to point us to Christ. And Hebrews 10:1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never be. By the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect to those who draw near to worship. So all through the Old Testament, we hear this cry for a redeemer. Verse 23 says that we were held captive under the law until Christ came. Moses knew that the law would not save the Israelites, and we see this in his language here in Deuteronomy, and he foretold that they would fail to keep it. Deuteronomy 31:27, for I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. For if you have rebelled against the Lord while I am still alive with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? The law proved that when it was given, it could not save anyone. Verse 16, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Yet God gave it to people who had the most potential to keep the law. If you think of the Israelites, they saw the handiwork of God as they saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. So if anybody should be apt to keeping God's law, it had to be the Israelites. They saw firsthand his power, and they feared him within that. Yet they failed catastrophically. They proved that the law could not save, and that's the point. The law was not created to save. The law was created to point them to a Savior. You know, they disobeyed the first two commandments before Moses could bring them off the mountain to tell them what those first two were. They proved nobody could be saved by the law, therefore pointing them to the promise, Abraham's seed, Christ, our Savior. So what did the Israelites do to cover their sin? Blood must be shed for the remissions of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In order for somebody's guilt to be pardoned, something innocent must take their place to satisfy God's wrath. Otherwise, God would not be a just God in letting sin go unpunished. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I haven't given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And so, if we think of atonement here, the Hebrew word for atonement is kafar, which means to cover. It's the same cover used in Moses when he covered the ark with pitch. It's a covering. Hebrews 4:10-4 tells us that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Sacrifice had to be made again and again. So this constant sacrifice, this covering that had to be made year after year, it was insufficient and it was incomplete. By design, it was that way. But by design, it was not the final sacrifice. That was made when Christ came to die on the cross and fully satisfy God's wrath. Hebrews 7:27, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed their sins once for all when he offered himself. And they were not saved by those sacrifices either. It was by faith, the same faith of Abraham in God. Hebrews 10:4 is clear that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. It covered the sins, but it didn't take them away fully. It wasn't until Christ died on the cross that all sin was finally paid for, past, present, future. With that, let's segue into the promise. Verse 24 says, the law was our guardian when? Until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian, or the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, through the promise. Let's go ahead and read that promise of Abraham. If you want to turn with me to Genesis 17, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. Genesis 17, 1 through 8. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now residing as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Again, we look back to verse 16, Abraham and his offspring, singular. It's only through the offspring that all the nations are blessed. So this promise is an everlasting promise. We see that in verse 7, and we also see the everlasting possession in verse 8. So the promise is eternal, therefore it is irrevocable. The promise is divine, therefore it is unconditional. The promise is gracious, therefore it is undeserved. And God never goes back on his word. It is impossible for God to lie. God must and will uphold his end of the deal. And we see this in Hebrews 6, 15 through 18. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes and oath it is final for confirmation. So when God desires to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guarantees it with an oath. so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that was set before. This is the same promise that the Jews were waiting for. And I think one of the biggest disconnects from the Jews today, past and present, is this understanding of this promise of Abraham. To this day, they're still waiting for the Messiah. And it's kind of ironic that unknowingly they fulfilled the promise of their father Abraham when they nailed him to the cross, or had him nailed to the cross. Crucify him, crucify him. Their own promise that was promised to them was nailed to the cross right in front of them. And still, here they are today, waiting for this promise. It's almost like they were so concerned and focused on the law that the promise slowly faded. Generation to generation, they kept adding to the law, adding to the law. You see there the Pharisee living by the letter of the law. And it's almost like they had these law blinders on that are so focused, which is out of good intent. They wanted to honor God by following the law to the T. Yet through the generations, they lost sight of the promise. And they're still searching and waiting for that promise today. And it's not like they weren't reminded either through the generations. There are many prophets I could quote, but I want to look at Jeremiah 31. And this is verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each other his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Through sacrifice? No, through the promise, through faith. This new covenant is the promise through Abraham, Christ the Lord. And his sacrifice on Calvary doesn't just cover the sins, it cleanses the sins. It's not just a covering, it cleanses the sin. It removes the sin, it removes the guilt, and is remembered no more, as far as the east is from the west. What did Christ say in the Last Supper? This is my blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. We read this verse when we take communion, Luke 22:20. And likewise the cup, after they had been eaten, saying, this cup is what is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. From Genesis to Revelation, everybody has been saved by faith. The blood of bulls did not save anyone. It was the blood of Christ that saved us, and faith in him. And although they didn't know at the time, the faith of Abraham and everyone after him was actually faith in Christ, faith in the Messiah, faith in the Redeemer, Christ the Lord. John Trapp has a saying here that sheds some light on this. When the sun is behind, the shadow is before. When the sun is before, the shadow is behind. So was it in Christ to them of old. The sun was behind, therefore the law was before. To us under grace, the sun is before, and now the ceremonies of the law, these shadows are behind you, vanished away. Martin Luther said this, "The person who distinguishes between the law and grace can thank God and know himself to be a true Christian." In other words, true Christian understands what it means to be saved by grace through faith. In closing, what should we take away from this passage? Through all of Scripture, from the garden to Revelation, Scripture is pointing to Christ, the true sacrifice, the only way of salvation, the Redeemer, and how blessed we are to live within the fulfillment of the promise. Sons of God through faith, and the Savior is for everyone. It's for me, it's for you. We see that in chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. Know then that this is of those of faith who are sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. I'll close with Galatians 3, 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's have a song.